You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
I wanted to share some things today and for the next season. We'll see how long the Lord has us in this. But there are precious promises that God's given us in His Word concerning walking in a supernatural lifestyle, making the supernatural natural, so that miracles are an everyday part of our lives. We're reading through the New Testament right now in our New Testament survey class Wednesday nights. We came across one of my favorite stories in the book of Acts, which is pretty much whichever one I'm reading at the time. But this one's funny. It was when Peter was locked up in prison. The church gathered together and at somebody's house, and they were praying. So Peter was released. An angel let him go, and he walks to the house, knocks on the door, and a woman answered the door named Rhoda, and she slammed the door in his face, and she ran upstairs and said, "Peter's at the door." But so they're like, rather than saying, "Well, let him in," they said, "Oh, it's probably just his angel. Just his angel." So they had more faith to believe that there was an angel visiting them, manifest in a way that she could, that looked like Peter, than that their prayers were answered. But it hits me every time I read that story that for them, having angelic encounters was as natural as everyday life. That was more natural than believing in a miracle that they were praying for. And it makes me hungry whenever I read it. That would become our new normal. It's not like the book of Acts is a high watermark. It's a getting started watermark. And the floodwaters are meant to increase. Of the increase of His government and peace, there'll be no end. So it's just a beginning place, but it makes me hungry again to say, God, why isn't that normal? I've experienced it. Many of us have experienced miracles. I've seen people healed of cancer. I've seen babies come back alive who had no heartbeat in their mother's womb. I've seen incredible things happen. People delivered of absolute demonic oppression. I mean, crazy stuff. We've seen it, but sporadically. I don't know about you, but I'm hungry to see the Bible become normal life. And that's what it is. You know, I've got some friends that aren't sure about miracles for today and all that. I'm like, that's fine. You can argue with the Bible all you want. I'm not going to argue with you. I just believe all of it. I believe all of it, and I believe all of it's there so that we'll live it, experience it. So it's like a reset button. The scriptures are there. The story and the accounts of the early believers are there so that we never get normalized to an unsupernatural life, to a life that could be lived without God, to a life where the only things we experience are things we could do if Jesus wasn't even with us. So there's all kinds of great works we could do, feeding the poor and helping the homeless and things like that. That's all great and well and good. We do those things, we'll continue to do them. Like tomorrow, miraculously, through a friend of mine, we're going to get 12 pallets of food delivered here to the church. I have no idea what's going to be on those pallets, and I sure hope y'all hungry. Because we don't have much time to get rid of it. But that kind of thing, we can do that. But how many of you know that there are plenty of agencies who do that without any help from God? You can do that without supernatural assistance. We are called to build a kingdom that is not of this world. It's out of this world. It's a kingdom where unless we can pull down what exists in heaven as we pray and do, if we can't say your come kingdom of God, which is the right way actually to translate that from the Greek. In the Lord's Prayer, it's not your kingdom come like I really hope it's going to come. Oh, and your will be done on earth like I hope it's going to. It's not a passive thing. It's kingdom of God come, will of God be in the earth as it is in heaven. A command by the lips, spoken by the lips of those who have been given that authority in the earth. So we have a mandate, guys. We have a mandate to live extraordinary lives. We have a mandate to be pressed beyond what we could do without Jesus at all times. And for us right now, what I feel like God's on is press in for the realm of the supernatural. Press in for the healings. They've been promised in the Word, and they've been prophesied over our house continually about us being a house of healing. Not the kind of healing just that could be done without Jesus. Not the kind of healing that says, Jesus must have showed up right now. He must have been there right now. Or that couldn't have happened that way. You know, we have a miracle in our midst right now with Sarah. Her tumor went from a 3 to a 2. I have no idea what that means medically. But her doctor said that's impossible. Well, hello. Come on. It's happening right in our midst. And we can just go on like so many did. You know what's the most amazing thing? Excuse me, as I read the New Testament, is how many people, throngs of people, who literally had God in the flesh in their presence, working miracles, healing everybody in some places that came to him of their paralysis and their blindness and deafness and leprosy, and yet throngs of people walked right by him without a change in their lives, without even giving the time of day to God. Just came down and he's with us right now. This man is more than just a prophet. There's something going on here. And then the next day they went right back to business as usual. I mean, if it can happen with Jesus in the flesh, how much more with Jesus now in the spirit and body, just in his people, in the earth? We got to be really careful. We don't let ourselves slip into just ordinary life. I see two reasons in the scriptures why miracles don't happen among a people. The first is unbelief. If you don't believe that miracles can happen, if you don't believe that God still does that kind of thing today, then of course you're never going to see one. It'll be unto you according to your faith. You don't believe in miracles, you don't seek after them, don't be surprised that they never happen. You could walk right by Jesus, who all he has to do is touch you, or all you got to do is touch him and be healed, and miss out on what God's doing. It's in plain hiding in plain sight. That's one reason. The other one is that we've got something going on in us. How many of you know if a miracle doesn't happen, it's never on God's end? God never fails. His power never fails to overcome darkness. His light never fails. There's not a single time Jesus stepped out in faith and healed somebody that it didn't happen. He never said, blind eyes be open. Oh man, that didn't work. Come back next week. It never happened. Now it happens with us, right? Raise your hand if you've ever been discouraged as you've prayed for miracles to happen and they haven't happened right when you laid hands on. And the only people who aren't raising their hands are the ones who haven't prayed for anybody yet to see a miracle happen, because maybe we're afraid it's not going to come to pass. I'll never forget the day God set me straight on that one. Because the only reason why we could be afraid of a miracle not happening is because we think it's up to us. I'm going to be embarrassed if I pray for my unsaved friend and they don't get healed. And Jesus is like, well, I'm not embarrassed. I'm not ashamed of that. The people that came to Jesus who couldn't be healed, and it wasn't because he didn't have the power, it's because they had an issue in their lives. And some of the things that what I want to share about today is, let's deal with any blockages we may have in our own lives that would inhibit us from being able to step out in the miraculous. That's the first question to ask always. Is there something in me? Have I opened the door for something? Am I beyond unbelief? And let me just clear the air about unbelief, because I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. I don't have a lot of time for unbelief. The world doesn't have a lot of time for our unbelief either, by the way. Unbelief is simply, I'm doubting. I have something in my mind that questions whether God can or will do what I need him to do right now. You can't help the thoughts coming in your mind. That's not unbelief. The temptation to pull back, the thought, what if God doesn't come through, that is common to every man. Even Randy Clark shared with me over lunch when we had him at Christ Community. He said, you know, there's sometimes I look out at a crowd of people and in my mind I get the thought, God may not move today. This dude's seen millions of people healed and he still gets the thought. You can't help the thought. Belief is when we give that thought a landing strip in our heart and say, you're going to determine my actions now. Because I think maybe God won't go through, I'm going to determine in my heart not to follow through and do anything. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to extend myself out to meet the need that's in front of me right now. That's where unbelief comes in. That's the simple thing about unbelief is just repent. Sorry, I don't get much deeper than that. If there's a thought in our mind that says God will not do what he promised to do, it didn't originate in heaven. Only one person agrees with that. It didn't. That's from another realm that's trying to inhibit the flow of God through our lives. So let's take a look at the things that might be in us. Some things today to say, God, I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe you. I believe your word to be true. I believe that you are in me. I've experienced it. I don't know God just because my mind tells me so. No, I've had an encounter with him. I've experienced him. He's not just some God of some weird religion out there. I've personally walked with him. I can testify and go back and share testimonies about times that he's come through. I know in my heart it's real. So God, help my unbelief. Help me not to cave to the thoughts that swirl around in my mind that cause me to pull back from what you have right in front of me. And who do we have? We got a glorious cloud of witnesses cheering us on. In this cloud of witnesses, if you read Hebrews chapter 11, are people who triumph, they get kingdoms, they shut the mouths of lions, they did all these powerful things. And then some of them, because of their faith, were sawn in two, they were tortured. They were wandering around the earth as strangers. Some of them by faith did that. But all of them can testify to the same thing. God is faithful. God is faithful. Yeah, there might be warfare on the way, but God is faithful. Even if you don't see it with your eyes right now, God is faithful. So we have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And here's the exhortation then. Since we have that, since we have the testimony of all these saints gone by, isn't it a beautiful thing? My Old Testament professor said it so well. He said, you know, the glorious thing about being together with all the saints at the resurrection is going to be that nobody's ever going to come to us and say, like, you new covenant people, you had it so easy. All you had to do is faith. Well, us old covenant people, man, we had to work. We had to earn it. We had to obey the law and do all these things. We're not going to have any of that. Everybody is going to testify to the same thing. He who promised was faithful. He came through when I needed him to. He didn't leave me like I thought he would. Even if I gave my life to martyrdom when I opened my eyes next, there was his face. He's faithful. Nothing can take away what God's given us. He is faithful. So we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. It's like they're cheering us on in a stadium as we're the man in the ring now, doing our part in our generation. And since we have that, then let's lay aside all the encumbrance and all the sin. Let's lay it all to the side. Let's lay aside. And it's just that simple, by the way. Just lay it aside. Stop carrying it. How many of you know if you're carrying a weight that's too heavy for you, the solution is very simple. You drop the backpack. I was backpacking with a group of friends in college. We're in the Catskill Mountains up in New York, and we were each taking turns. We forgot to bring water bottles. We were college kids, you know, so hey, let's go backpacking for a week. Anybody got water? No. Well, we better get some at the store. So we got a gallon of water, and each of us took turns carrying it. A gallon of water weighs about 8 pounds. So we took turns carrying it because we already had full packs. We tied it on, and it was my turn to carry it, and I was going up the hill. And my friends to this day swear I did it on purpose, but it was swiveling around, and the rope broke. So I hit the ground, and psh, it was all gone. And my first words were, thank God that fell off. No, we didn't dehydrate. Obviously, we found a spring like we expected to. But having that weight off, lay aside the weight. It's just like that. As soon as we're aware, something's encumbering me. I'm burdened in my walk. This is not what Jesus meant when he said, deny yourself, pick up your cross daily and follow after me. That does not mean I'm going to lay burdens on your back that are going to be really hard for you to carry so that you could struggle and get your salvation by suffering. It's not what he meant. Cross is an instrument of death. If you're carrying your cross, why don't you just die on it already? Get it over with. That's the purpose of a cross. It's not to be carried around in everyday life. It's an instrument of crucifying flesh, getting rid of the encumbrances and the sin which besets us. So let's lay it aside. Let's take a look at what it is and let's lay it aside because it entangles us so that we want to be able to run with endurance, right? The race that's set in front of us. So you've been believing God for, how many of you have had a prophecy over you or you just know in your heart by the Spirit that you have a gift of healing, that God's going to use you to heal? Raise your hand nice and high so we all know who to go for when we need prayer for healing, all right? So you know. So maybe you've stepped into it. Maybe you've got like a little bit of a healing anointing that's been flowing and you want more of it. Or maybe you've had it prophesied and you've never yet seen it happen. I want to say to the rest of us, it doesn't matter if you've had a prophecy or not. It's the Great Commission. It doesn't matter if that's your specific like 10-talent anointing gift. We're still all called to do it. There's not like some elite special forces. Oh man, get out the healing people now because somebody's sick. He said it's for all of us. We'll talk about that more next week. We want to run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, who is the author, the finisher or perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, for the cross of Christ, Jesus' cross, was not to crucify his sin. Not his sin. It was to crucify our sin. As I exhorted last week when we were sharing in the Lord's table together, what was on that cross is us. So for us to apprehend all of what Jesus did on the cross, we've got to understand all of what was on that cross. And I want to build on that a little bit today. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So inside of us, inside of every believer, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. There's nothing lacking in us. If we have Christ in us, Christ is all. Christ is everything. There's nothing missing. He didn't give us an insufficient portion of himself to do everything that he commissioned us to do everything that our heart's desire is to do everything that love's desire is to do. There's nothing lacking in the anointing of Christ in us, nothing at all. So his supernatural power and lifestyle, it's not just possible, it's our mandate. We have Christ in us. What are we going to do as a steward of Christ in us? What are we going to do with this precious anointing of the Holy One, the actual life of God himself? He could have chosen anywhere in the universe to live. He could have chosen anybody in the universe to be his servants. The angels who didn't rebel, the other two-thirds, they do whatever he says as soon as he said it. If I were God, I'd commission them with the Great Commission because they just always do it. And they're strong and beautiful and everything. I mean, they just go do it. But for some reason, God's got this vested interest in us. He said, you know, in all the universe where I want to live, right inside of you. That's where I'm going to take up residence. I'm going to occupy you. And then the question of life for every man, woman, and child becomes, what will I do with Christ in me? How will I steward what's been given to me? Will I treat it like a light thing and go about my blessed life, pursue the American dream, just get what I need for myself? Will I have the power in me to overcome every consequence of sin, every dark thought, every sickness, every ailment of the mind, every heartbreak of my soul? Will I carry Christ and allow those things to remain? Or will I say, Christ in me, the hope of glory, is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than I've even thought to ask yet, and even beyond my wildest imaginations? He's able to do all of that. So why am I putting up with this when I've got Christ in me right now? And that's where, over the course of time, the only thing that will restrict us, it becomes our continued choices. We may have come to Christ, and we may encounter along the way, as Christ begins to dig deeper into our heart, some bondages, some issues of life, some strongholds that are in there that remain even after we've come through the cross. There's still some areas of our life that need to be crucified and conformed to his image. As I was sharing last week, that's the continual cycle of a believer. Christ digs deeper. We got some other stronghold. Good. Time to take that stronghold out. Never wanted it there anyway. So we put it to death on the cross, and then we're raised to life on the other side of it. Life in that more abundantly. It's a beautiful process. Somebody asked an awesome question Wednesday night about repentance. Repentance is a beautiful thing when you're a Christian. If you think like the world, like if I repent, it means I'm owning up to my mistakes, which means I'm going to get blasted for it right now. I'm going to get taken out to the woodshed, or I'm going to be punished for it. But with those of us who are in Christ, we know the chastisement that brought us peace was already laid on Jesus on that cross. We're not going to get punished for what we did. When we confess it, when we repent of it, it means I'm about to get free. There's already freedom purchased 2,000 years ago on the cross. So my repentance brings immediate resurrection with it. I don't have to wait in a tomb 3 days for it. Isn't that awesome? I don't have to endure what Jesus endured bodily. I don't have to endure it in my heart or soul either. That's what he meant when he said, it is finished. It's not like it's almost there. The rest is up to you. I got you to a yard before the finish line of the marathon. The rest is yours. No. He said, I already crossed the finish line. Get in me on the cross. You'll be on the other side of that finish line too. That truth will change our lives. It brings us back to our continued choices. And I say that not to say that there's not such a thing as bondage, addiction, that there's not habits and difficult things to overcome, that there might not be even decades worth of patterns established in our lives. But there come points in time where Jesus puts his finger on it. You all know what I'm talking about if you've been with Jesus for more than 5 minutes. Where he brings it to the surface. Where he says, this right now, this thing that you've been ashamed of, this thing that has been destroying you, this weight that's been holding you back, it's a thought of your mind maybe that comes with unforgiveness or judgment of some sort, or it's an ailment in your body that just comes in cycles and it just comes back to overwhelm you again. We have a choice to make when Jesus brings all that to the surface to say, I'm grabbing hold of you, I'm grabbing hold of what was purchased on the cross, and I'm not letting go until I get the freedom that Jesus paid for. You all with me today? You okay? It's a tenacious, I'm going to run with endurance. I'm not going to let go, and I'm going to look at Jesus the whole way. I'm keeping my eyes on him because he already finished it. And if I keep my eyes on him, I'm going to finish too. I'm not going to choose darkness when light's before me. I'm not going to choose sorrow. I'm not going to choose ashes when he can give me beauty instead of those ashes. I'm not going to choose a spirit of heaviness to stay on me when he's given me a garment of praise to replace it. That's when choices come in. Now, for some things, I can't answer the question. Some have asked, why is it that some people, it's like they get delivered right away? Like they get saved and they're instantly set free from their crack addiction. Seen that happen. Unbelievable. So, the heroin's nothing compared to crack, what crack does. And instant freedom from the addiction, never go back to it again. And as other people, they get saved and they're like dealing with alcoholism for years. And it's a process where little by little, day by day, they're getting freer and freer and freer. And finally, it's off. Been smoking all my life. Some people, they come to Christ, they get baptized, they come up, never touch a cigarette again. And then there's other people that come to Christ to get baptized, and God walks them on a journey where he's walking closer with them, and the healing comes little by little, day by day. I have no idea why God does it that way. Only hopeful answer I could give is that he knows, and what matters is that we walk with him. He's going to do something in us as we walk with him, because he's more interested in our hearts than in just delivering us. So what if we gain the whole world but lose our soul? I don't know. That's as deep as I'm going to get today. So I share this with you. I am crucified with Christ. That is an identity statement. That's the beginning of coming into our new identity. We can't have the new identity of Christ raised from the dead until we have been crucified with Christ, which means all this body that is given to sin, everything in me that makes darkness attractive to me, that wants to eat again and again and again from that other tree that was in the garden, that like has an appetite and has a craving for things that lead to death, that totally are unlike what paradise is like. If it doesn't belong in paradise, it doesn't belong in the earth. So what we're saying, I've got to crucify that. And our identity now begins with, I am crucified with Christ. That's another way of translating that expression right there. I'm a crucified person. All of us are crucified people. But just like Jesus didn't stay on the cross dead, he was raised to life again. Our identity gets wrapped up and is resurrected. So it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So Jesus didn't stay dead, but he was crucified, but he rose from the dead. Until we identify ourselves as being crucified with Christ, we don't get the benefits on the other side. Those are the shortcuts that Jesus talked about. When he talked about the thief and the robber, there's a gate. The good shepherd watches the gate. This is the way in. Anyone who gets in another way is a thief and a robber. They're just kind of sneaking in, hoping to get some benefits of the Christian community. But there's only one way into this community, and it's through me. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. So we come through Christ. We come to this place where we acknowledge, I am more jacked up than I ever realized. I'm so messed up. I am hopeless. I don't want like a little makeover. I need to be like extreme makeover Jesus edition. My wife and I, we loved that show. When it first came out, they actually did renovations on houses. I don't know if you all, how many of you followed that show from the beginning. At first, they'd go in and like really remake a house. And then they did what most people who have money do. They're like, it's not worth trying to redo this thing. Let's just bulldoze it. It's like bulldoze the thing in the ground, start from scratch. I'm like, now you're getting it. It's an extreme makeover, Jesus edition. That's what it means. Be crucified in Christ. I'm not carrying anything. You don't get to carry anything from the old life into the new, not even the things you used to be proud of. Paul listed all the things he was proud of about himself. Pharisee of Pharisees, blah, 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 all this stuff. I put all that in front of me, Paul said, and I count it like a pile of dung. That's about what it's worth to me now compared to what I have in Christ. I was going to use other words, but we're streaming. I said, there's nothing. So being crucified with Christ, that's what born again looks like. Born again means you start from scratch. You start with nothing. We don't carry over a little bit. This is where the problem starts for us. When we carry a little bit of the old and a little bit of the new. And we walk like I know, I think I've shared this with you guys before. You all have seen the Passion of the Christ. Remember how he's carrying the cross down the street? There was a point in time after an hour's worth of watching my Jesus being tortured and beaten and abused and seeing it in living color. This is what he endured. This is literally what the Father was pleased to bruise him looks like. And I'm watching him carrying the cross down the street. And the thought occurred, man, I wish I could just fast forward and put him on the cross already. Let's get this torture over with. And it hit me when that thought occurred and the Spirit of God came in me. He said, son, that's what you do. When you carry a little bit of the old in with a little bit of the new, you're carrying around this body of death. You're carrying around all the sorrow and all the griefs and all the pain and all the punishment that you think you deserve. You're carrying it around, and that's why your life could feel torturous at times. Just get on the cross and die. Get it over with, man. Stop carrying around this stuff. So what was it that was on that cross? Apprehending the benefits of that cross. All of it is the beginning of our freedom. It's the beginning of us getting rid of all the blockages to the supernatural flow of God coming in and through our lives. So, Isaiah 53. Who's believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? I don't know about you, but I read this, and when I consider it was written 500 years before the cross, before the crucifixion was even invented, it'll be another 450 years from when Isaiah wrote before crucifixion was invented. As a torturous death penalty way of doing it. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should be drawn to him. It's like he's having this open vision of Jesus being brought before Pilate. I don't know how many details he got, but he's looking at Messiah going, wow, that's not what we all thought. We all thought it would be like some movie star would come in and everybody would look and, oh, that's got to be the Son of God. No, he would go walk around and only people with spiritual eyes will ever recognize him as the Son of God. He has nothing to draw us to him, no appearance that we'd be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men. The Son of God, Messiah himself, would be despised and forsaken by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is one of my favorite paradoxes of Jesus. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and yet he was anointed with the oil of gladness far above all his fellows, all in one package. He can carry it all at once. So can we. That's why we don't need to feel guilty if we're in a season of grief and laughter begins to break out over us. Because you can have deep grief and yet be anointed with the oil of joy at the same time and not feel guilty about it. That's why it's okay to laugh at funerals. Because we don't mourn like those who have no hope. Like my friend Terry Geib told me before he died, he said, the word funeral begins with the word fun. And if you don't make mine fun, I will get out of my casket and slap you myself. He could be anointed. He was acquainted with grief. Isn't it really good to know that when we are grieving over something, Jesus already knows all about it. He may not have experienced specifically the situation that brings us grief, but we're coming to a God who says, I'm acquainted. I already know what you're ignoring right now. I know exactly what it feels like to lose somebody I love. I know exactly what it's like to be betrayed by my closest friends. I know exactly what it's like to be rejected by the very people that I came to show love. I already know. So come on and pour it out on me. I'm acquainted with your grief. Like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we didn't esteem him. Now here is what was on Jesus, in Jesus, what he embodied on that cross. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That was how we viewed him. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, not his. He was crushed for our iniquities, not his. And the chastisement that brought our well-being or peace fell upon him. By his stripes or his scourging, we're healed. That's what he carried on the cross. So let's take a look at each of those benefits. What did Jesus carry on the cross? Because here's the thing. If we're still carrying these things ourselves, then we're carrying a half-crucified life. We're carrying the weight of things that belong on the cross in Christ, dead, buried, and gone. And if we carry these things, we choose to carry them in our own strength. Remember, after Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. He went on and said, now I don't frustrate the grace of God. Because if righteousness came about any other way, like by the law, then Christ died for nothing. I don't frustrate his grace. I let his grace flow in me. I let him carry these things 2,000 years ago on a cross because I'm in him on that cross. And I'm not going to carry my own justification. I'm not carrying the weight of my own redemption. That's what we do when we carry any of the things I'm about to name on our own without asking God to come in and say, God, you take care of this. You already paid the price for this. I'm not going to take for granted that you did that. So he carried our griefs. That word in the Hebrew specifically means a grief that's brought about because of a disease or a sickness. So the grief you feel when you're lying in bed with the fever and all that going on, that's what this word specifically means. A physical ailment that brings malady and it brings anxiety along with it. Will I ever recover from this thing, right? It brings an anxiety. It brings calamity into our lives. He carried that on the cross. What of those are you carrying right now? Are we carrying any of those kind of things right now? If it feels like we're carrying it and it's an overwhelming weight, it's time to put it on the cross in Christ. To not just envision it like some psychological thing, but by faith to grab hold of something that's already in Christ 2,000 years ago on the cross. So it doesn't belong here. I'm not carrying it for another moment. He carried our sorrows. This one deals more with heart issues. It's a pain or sorrow carried in the mind, heart, and it can affect our body. Right? A heavy heart makes the body sick. Right? And laughter is good like medicine. So heavy heart, when we carry a heavy heart with us, our body can actually get sick as a result. So what is the grief? What's the unresolved grief? What's the thing that brought pain into your life, in your heart? What's the thing that happened that brought sorrow into your life? Well, that thing is already on Christ, in Christ. He became sin who knew no sin. He became an embodiment of that grief, that sorrow. Put it in him on that cross and see it done, dealt with. It says that he was pierced for our transgressions. Those are the willful rebellion against God and his laws or his ways. So these would be the times that we know better and we do it anyway. Boy, isn't it one of the greatest lies of the enemy to say that before we came to Christ, all those sins are easy to forgive. After we come to Christ, we know better. And we have a Holy Spirit to boot. So because we know better, now he's really going to get us. Now we have no excuse. Now he's really going to take us out to the woodshed because we have another power in us right now. And no, nothing could be further from the truth. Where sin abounded, his grace much more abounded. If he suffered and died for us while we were sinners, how much more, Romans says, will he give his life for us now that we're his sons? So our transgressions, see them all. Past, present, future. They're on that cross in Christ. He was crushed for our iniquities. That this word refers more to the inward desire for sinful things. So it's like a perversion of God's ways. It's the kind of thing that we do when we're justifying things in our mind and we can talk ourselves in and give ourselves a pass on doing things. I have a really dear friend who got into an adulterous relationship when he was about 15 years married. And it happened little by little. It was a secretary, he was a pastor. Happened with his secretary. Little by little, he gave himself a pass to allow things that at first were uncomfortable for him. But he gave himself a pass. So in his heart, this is the iniquity. He twisted the word of God even and justified allowing himself just a little bit of that on the side. And before he knew it, he was a full-on adultery, nearly destroyed his life and ministry. Good news is, by the way, he's back in ministry now. God restored him. His marriage is awesome. He and his wife are hilarious together, and might even have him come and share his testimony here with you sometime. He's a good friend of mine. So it comes with a sense of guilt. This is the guilt and shame. This is how the enemy works. He comes to us and convinces us to do something that our heart knows is wrong. It's sin. It's wrong. He convinces us with something to the effect of, well, everybody's doing it. You wouldn't be the only one. Others have done this thing. It's not a big deal. There are worse things that you could do. Don't worry about it. So then you do it. And then the next thing you hear from the accuser is, you filthy pervert. How could you have done that? Shame on you. Don't ever show your face in the church again. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Or is it? All right, okay. So that's how he works. He's a master manipulator like that. So here's the truth. Jesus was crushed for those iniquities. He already did it. It was already on him, the things that we did in the past. This is the power of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the earth. Although it became manifest covenant-wise in the year zero, or somewhere thereabouts. There's no such thing as the year zero, right? Somewhere between AD and BC, Jesus manifested there, but the provision was already made. Blood covenant was available to us before God said, "Let there be light." Man, that blows my mind every time I think of that. So it doesn't matter whether it happened past, present, or will happen tomorrow. It's already been put on Christ on the cross when we were crucified with him. The chastisement that brought us peace, or the chastening that came for our well-being. That word well-being is the word shalom, most famous Hebrew word there is. And it doesn't just mean peace, like, you know, let's give peace a chance. No war. That's not what peace means in the scriptures. Peace means nothing is missing. Nothing is broken. Everything is as it should be. You are sound mind, body, and spirit. We are whole. So we think somehow we deserve whatever lack of peace or anxiety we have because, hey, I made my bed. Now I have to lie in it, right? I messed up. I'm only reaping what I sowed, or I'm failing to reap what I failed to sow. So it's my fault. So I'm going to carry the chastisement for that on myself. And there's the lie that I have to do that. The truth is that chastisement was already put on Jesus. It was already on him. You and I were crucified with Christ, crucified in Christ. It is on that cross together in him. We don't carry it for a moment. The concept of penance is a doctrine of demons. I'll say that in no uncertain terms. I hope none of you are offended. Any ex-Catholics here are offended by that. There is no room for penance, which means I'm going to pay a price for my own sin. There's only one man recorded in the scriptures who did that, who knew better, and it was Judas. He punished himself for his sin, tried to make his own atonement, tried to reconcile himself to God by punishing himself for turning against the Son of God. That's not how we have our salvation. We don't punish ourselves. We receive the benefit of a chastisement, a punishment that was laid on Jesus. By his stripes, by his scourging, which was actually what happened, we are healed. This word heal, we're going to break out in the next season and go after it, because healing doesn't just mean our body. And this Hebrew word for healing doesn't just mean body either. It means every part of our being. We are body, soul, spirit, mind, heart, whatever other terms you want to use. Everything that makes us is healed on that cross. So there's nothing that the cross doesn't touch. It touches our spirit, but the gospel is not limited to our spirit. The gospel doesn't just make us alive so that we can have eternal life. It begins there for sure. That's the part of us that was totally dead. Our body might have been alive, our soul might have been alive, but our spirit, as the scriptures describe it, we were dead in our transgressions. There was nothing going on. And then the miracle of being born again was that God spoke to like a dead seed, and he said, "Come to life." Our spirit came alive. It's why the Bible started making sense all of a sudden. It's why the Word of God began to open us up to us. It's why all of a sudden we started hating our sin instead of loving our sin. Something came alive that was always meant to be out in front of our lives, leading the way. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. It doesn't just mean to follow after the Spirit like, "Where are you?" It means follow something that's inside of us that's alive and say, "You're in charge now, not my flesh, not my soul, I'm not going to be driven. I don't have to behave my emotions. Come on. I don't have to follow through on every desire of the flesh. My spirit's out in front. So we're not a soul man. We're a spirit man now. We have that in the front. But it didn't stop there. Our spirit got alive, and now our soul is being healed. Every painful memory, everything in our life that brought us grief, that brought us sorrow. He's saying, look, take a look at the stripes on my back and count every time somebody has cut you like a knife with the words of their mouth or with the behavior of their lives, the betrayals. Look at the stripes on my body and count it as done already. I already took care of that for you. You don't have to carry the consequence of somebody else's sin against you, not for another moment. I already carried that for you. Let it go. Let it go and put it on me. I can handle it. I already handled it. Don't try to carry that thing on your own. Don't wrangle around in your mind with your unforgiveness and your bitterness for another moment. Take that thing and see it put on me. I already paid it so that you could have peace and you could be healed. I want to heal yours. I want to heal your memories even. I used to be really uncomfortable with that term until a friend of mine who loves the word explained it to me. I thought it sounded a little like psychobabble to me. And they explained what it means. When we remember things, we remember our judgment and our perspective about every situation of life. So things happen to us, but you know how we view them is filtered by whatever rises up in us, and we make a judgment about it. So something really dark and hurtful could have happened to us, but we've also filtered a judgment on top of that. Like, this bad thing happened, so God abandoned me. That's why this thing happened, right? So that's how we view life. Why would God allow that to happen to me? I had this abusive father. He used to beat me. Why would God give me a father like that? God must not be good, right? Those are the judgments we heap on. So God can literally take us in healing and say, you know what, I want you to think about that again because I want to show you something about that that you couldn't see. I want to give you a broader perspective on it. This is powerful. If you haven't seen the movie The Shack, I urge you to check it out. If you haven't read the book, it's an awesome book. But in the movie, boy, did they nail this scene. It's about a man who's really twisted and broken because his daughter was kidnapped and murdered. And he's having this moment with God where God's showing him the judge, and he's talking to the judge, and his father was beating him or beating his mother in his house. And the justice is saying, what, do you think he should be punished? Yeah, he should be punished. And then it turns out that the boy being beaten in the scene wasn't him. It was his father being beaten by his father before him. And all of a sudden, compassion began to flow. So there's other things that you couldn't see. So you came to a conclusion in that memory, and it's locked you up for life. I spent a little bit more time on that than I was planning on. But this is what inner healing is all about. It's about getting God's perspective on the events of life so we interpret them through the lens of truth. And you can't stay bitter when you see it God's way because he's always got something huge that's going on in the midst of that. So we get healed. By his stripes we're healed and usable. And I love this. This is one of the other ways of translating that word. We become fertile. It's like our womb gets healed, and now we can be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with sons and daughters of God again. That something happens that we become so whole again, where everything about us has been made right, that we become like that fruitful tree that's planted by rivers of water in Psalm 1. That we become fruitful. We become those who now God can plant the seed of his word in our heart, and nothing's going to stop it anymore from growing. Nothing's going to stop it from multiplying. Nothing will stop us from reproducing and multiplying and filling the earth and subduing it under the feet of good King Jesus. Man, that's awesome. So the point is, all of that's on the cross. All of it. There is no issue of life that wasn't taken care of on the cross. It's not anybody else's fault that we're in the condition we're in. It's not life circumstances because of what we're in. It's not because of where we live, where we grew up, what family we were born into. None of that. This is the ultimate. Take responsibility for your own destiny by acknowledging I am in Christ, and all of those things that I used to think had a legitimate call or had a legitimate hold on me to be weights and encumbrances and hindrances, none of them has a hold on me because it's all crucified with Christ. Because I'm crucified with Christ. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. And can you that song that I had you going, I can't remember what it was, but the one you kept singing while we were praying over people. And I'm going to invite you right now to just do it. To just say, you know, whatever the word touched you with today, whatever the Lord spoke to you as we were sharing this today. To take a moment with the Father, you and Jesus. This isn't a time for laying hands on anybody. This is a you and Jesus time. To take that thing and see it. Ask the Father to give you eyes to see it. Because, see, here's the thing. We see with our mind's eye a lot of things that aren't true. And that's why we have anxiety, because we've already seen a future that doesn't exist yet. This is where fear and faith are pretty much the same thing, just a different motive. I've already seen it happen, or I've seen in my mind's eye the thing that I keep going back to that brought pain into my life, that tripped me up, that caused me to stumble and sin, and so on. I can see it like it happened yesterday, and I want to invite you right now to come before the Father and ask Him to change your view on that, to help you to see it a different way, to see that in Christ on the cross. Watch Him bear the brunt of it. Watch Him pay the price, take the consequence of that thing on Himself, and then walk away in resurrection power and say, that's it. It doesn't control me another moment. I am free of this thing. You can use the altar up here in the front, or you could get on your face before God right where you are, but don't leave this place with those things not seen on the cross in Christ. Thank you for always surrounding us with your love. Thank you for always making everything that we pour out to you to be in the context of a God who never leaves, never forsakes, always surrounds us in love. We lay these things before you and thank you that already we make a bold declaration with the authority given us by the Son of God Himself. All of these issues have already been crucified with Christ. We'll see them no more. They'll affect us no more. They'll not control our destiny or even our next day. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Well, let's have an awesome week enjoying the Lord. Enjoy the game tonight, whatever you're doing, and look forward to being with you all again.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.